Your name is Peter. Or perhaps your name is Andrew or Philip. Or maybe you're Thomas. For years, you have been following the Master, Jesus. You followed Him from town to village, from place to place, hearing Him teach the multitudes, seeing Him perform mighty miracles. You watched Him feed 5,000 men plus women and children. And then you saw Him do it again. You saw Him heal the sick. You even saw Him raise the dead. You were witness to Lazarus when he came forth from the tomb. You saw all of these things. You were witnesses to what Jesus did. But you also, a few days ago, saw Him arrested. You saw Him scourged, whipped, and beaten. You saw Him parade through the streets of Jerusalem, bleeding, bloodied, with a crown of thorns on His head, bearing His cross, and then another helping Him carry it. If you're Peter, you remember denying Him. And then you saw Him brutally, callously crucified. And His cross was plunked down into the hole. And He was raised up before the crowds that were gathered, naked, bleeding from His head, bleeding from His hands, bleeding from His feet, bleeding from His back. His face punched and swollen, almost unrecognizable. You saw all of this take place. You heard Him cry out from the cross as He gave up His spirit, and you saw Him die. You saw Him taken from the cross. You saw Him put into a tomb. You knew He was dead. And you knew He was buried. And now, just a few days later, here He is, standing in front of you, alive. Not dead like you saw Him just days ago, but now He is alive. Right there in front of you. Now if you're Thomas, you're a week late. And you put your finger in His hand and you put your hand in His side, but you know it's Him, you know it. And you say, "My Lord and my God." But you see Him risen from the dead. And you say, as you hear Him say, "Peace, my peace be with you." And you think to yourself, how can this be? How can this happen? I know He was dead. What does this mean? And as we saw last week, as the disciples must have said the same thing when they saw Him die, that's a good question to ask. What does this mean? We see Him today risen. And they ask again, what does this mean? And we say again, that is a good question to ask. What does this mean? And as with His death, it may not be right there in the visible witnessing of Him dying on the cross. If you were just a passerby, you would think He was a criminal getting what He deserved, being executed, and rightly so. You would not know all that took place just looking at Him. You have to see what He tells us in the Scriptures before it and after it to explain it and tell us why he was dying. And that's what we saw from the Scriptures last week as we considered the text that we'll look at again. Why did he die? The same thing is true about why he was raised. It's a good thing to know why he was raised. It's a wonderful and a glorious thing that he was raised, but what does it mean? What are the implications to you and to me, as those disciples wanted to know what the implications were for them? And with that, we turn again to that passage that occupied our attention last Lord's Day in Romans chapter 4 to see what we are told the resurrection meant for us. Now, I'm not saying that this is all. I'm not saying that this is exhaustive. But this is one of the places. And here we have that text that Charles Spurgeon called the two pillars of our salvation. And we read in chapter 4 of the book of Romans and verse 24, "But for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned as those who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, He who was delivered up because of our transgressions was also raised up for our justification." The pillar that we saw last week from verse 25, the first pillar of our salvation, is that He was delivered up for us. And we considered all that went into the account of Him being delivered up. We considered all that it meant for Him to be turned over, delivered up by Judas to the mob. Turned over, delivered up by the mob to the priests. Turned over, delivered up by the priests to Pilate. And then from Pilate, turned over to those who would execute Him. And we made the point that ultimately He was delivered up to death. Then we considered the source of Him being delivered up. That it was not merely these men, but rather that it was the eternal plan of the sovereign God in order that the reason for Him to be delivered up would come to pass. And as it says in the text, for our transgressions. He was delivered up to death for our sin. And we looked at the texts that show, including the one right here in chapter 5, where Paul again says in verse 6, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Delivered up for our transgressions. Delivered up for our sins. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than now, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Jesus went to the cross and died, was delivered up to death to pay for our sins. And the result of Him being delivered up, as Paul says here in chapter 5, our salvation. Here is the first pillar of the Christian faith. Christ died for our sins. And now we come to the second pillar of the Christian faith. And He was raised up for our justification. He was raised because of our justification. He did not remain in the tomb. He did not remain dead. He did not just die. He was raised again from the dead. And so we'll consider a few things similar in a similar fashion to what we saw last week. We'll look at a couple of areas here, and we won't take as much time. And at the first one, I'm just going to hit on the text and make a few comments to show us what the Bible says as we first consider His resurrection is proved by Scripture. Proved by Scripture. I chose those words purposefully. And I'll make some comments about that in a moment. But His resurrection is proved by Scripture. We read of it over and over again. It is unmistakable. If you have a Bible and you read the Gospels, you will learn that Jesus was raised from the dead. If you read the epistles, you will read that Jesus was raised from the dead. It was proved by the Scriptures. First of all, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. As we see that it was announced by the angels. Matthew 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And His appearance was like lightning, and His garment was as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of Him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid." Now, why would He say that? Because they were. Because they came to this tomb, and here are two men like bright as light. I mean, the guards shook and became as dead men because of them. So the women came, and they were afraid. And what did the angels say? "Do not be afraid." And here He announces to them what happened. You're looking for Jesus who had been crucified? He is not here, for He has risen, just as He said. Come and see the place where He was lying. He has risen. The angels announced the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is that not what your Bibles say? Is there anything in there too hard or difficult to understand? Is there some possible way that you can misconstrue what the angels said? The one who was crucified, dead, buried before in this tomb, He's not here. Why? Because He has been raised from the dead. That's what they said. Read the Gospels. That's what the angels announced. Now, this was announced by the angels, and it was announced to the women, those who followed Him. It was announced to these women, as we just read in the text, in verse 5, the angel answered and said to the women. Now, what did the women do? The women went and announced to the other disciples that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to report it to the disciples. They ran to report it. What did they run to report? Why would they be full of joy? Fear and joy, yes. Couldn't understand, perhaps, or comprehend yet what had taken place, but they ran with joy to announce to the disciples, Jesus is still dead and in the tomb. They ran to announce that Jesus was raised from the dead. Can you imagine? Now, the text does not go into much detail, but what do you think they said? Don't you think that they told them that they saw an angel? The angels were there? Don't you think they told them what the angels said and what it was like and that the stone was rolled away? And don't you think they had a lot of excitement? When my wife gets excited, she talks real quick and talks about stuff. Don't you? They were excited. They were trembling. And they came back and they announced the resurrection of Jesus. But furthermore, not only was it announced by the angels, announced to the women, and then announced by the women, but then we read in John's Gospel and chapter 20 that it was witnessed by Peter and John. John chapter 20, the text that we considered this morning, they ran to the tomb, verse 4. Peter and John, they came to the tomb. John got there first. And verse 5 says he's stooping and looking in, and he saw the linen wrapping lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter therefore also came, following him, and entered the tomb, and beheld the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself, signifying or indicating that this was not a grave robbery. Jesus took the time to fold and lay beside him the wrapping that was on his face. It also shoots a few holes in the Shroud of Turin. But here we have the account of Peter and John looking into the tomb. And it says, the other disciple who had first come to the tomb entered then also, and he saw and believed. Now, it does go on to say they didn't understand what it meant when Jesus said that he must rise from the dead, but it does say that they believed that he had been raised from the dead. And so, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was announced by the angels. It was announced to the women. It was announced by the women. And it was witnessed by Peter and John in that empty tomb. But now this morning we're going to read a little bit further. The disciples went away to their own homes. But, verse 11 tells us, Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so, as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she beheld two angels who were sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And when she had said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, that I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And so here we have Jesus revealing himself to Mary. Now we all know, of course, that it's because she was his wife. Hogwash! Blasphemy! Don't listen to this nonsense! But she was a genuine follower of her Savior. Just as I suppose many, if not all, of the women in this room would have been. Weeping and lamenting the death of your Savior. crying at the tomb, startled to see the angels, startled to see that the tomb was empty. And here is one standing there. And you don't know who he is. Now, there's all kinds of speculation as to why they did not recognize him. Some say that it was because she was just crying and had her head down and did not realize that he was indeed the risen Lord. Others believe that perhaps Jesus, in his resurrected body, was able to perhaps change appearance, disguise his appearance. You might say, that's not, you know, why would he do that? Remember how it happened in the next one that we'll consider, as he walked along the road to Emmaus. And those did not recognize him either until he allowed their eyes to be opened. But for whatever reason, Mary did not recognize that it was Jesus, and then Jesus revealed himself to her. Now look at the text. As Jesus says to her, Mary, she turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, teacher, Lord. She knew who he was. She knew that this was her Lord. Notice, not her husband. Her Lord. Her teacher. Her rabbi. And then she runs away and announces to those disciples. She goes and she comes to the disciples and she announces to them, the tomb is still sealed. This tomb is still closed. Jesus is still in there. I have seen the Lord. I have seen the risen Lord. And so it was announced by the angels, announced to the women, announced by the women, witnessed by Peter and John, revealed, Jesus revealed himself to Mary, and she goes and announces it to the disciples as well. And now we remember that account of the two on the road to Emmaus, which is found in Luke, and you don't need to turn there for now. But in Luke chapter 24, you remember the account of those two that were walking along, and they were all upset about the things that had happened in the last day or two, and they were talking and lamenting, and we thought he would be the one. And the stranger walks along with them. What are you talking about? What are you discussing? Are you the only one who has not heard the things that have taken place in Jerusalem these past few days? And then Jesus begins to explain to them, do you not know that the Son of God must have been delivered up and must have given his life? And then as they sit together to eat, as they persuade him to come, let's have a dinner, talk some more with us about these things. Jesus reveals himself to these two. And what did they do? Well, they ran back to the rest of the disciples. We have seen the risen Lord. Read the scriptures over and over in all of the gospels. Christ is raised from the dead. It is a fact of the Bible. Now, still here in John chapter 20, that account we read a few moments ago, beginning at verse 19. When it was evening on that day, the day Jesus rose from the dead, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus himself came and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be with you." He appeared to the disciples. He appeared in their midst. He appeared before the disciples and showed them his hands and showed them his sides. And the disciples said, "I don't believe it." My Bible reads in verse 20, the disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. The one who didn't believe it was the one that wasn't there. And Jesus comes back next Sunday. By the way, don't be confused by the 8 days. That day was considered a day. And He comes back the next Sunday, the next first day of the week, appears in their midst again. This time, Thomas was with them, and that's what we read beginning in verse 26. And says to them again, "Peace be with you." He says to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believe." Believe what? Believe what? Believe that I'm still dead? Believe that I'm still in the tomb? Believe that somebody stole my body away? Believe! Jesus is alive! I'm here! It is me! These are the nail prints! Here's where they pierced my side. I'm alive. It is me. And what does Thomas say? My Lord and my God. There was no question. There was no confusion. There was no hesitation. He knew who He was that stood before Him. And He knew what He was. God. The very Son of God. But there is more. And for this I ask you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what also I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Pillar 1. And that He was buried, and that He was raised again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Pillar 2. And that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. And after that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Most of them who remain until now. 500! Notice how he even adds the clause, at one time. That's a pretty big gathering. You know, our country is becoming more and more, or I should say less and less, of a Christian nation. Less and less tolerant of the truth of the gospel. They'll tolerate anything else. They'll tolerate the Islam religion, and they'll tolerate all kinds of other uprisings from anyone else. But you can't bring forth the truth of Christianity. How many senators does America have? Do you know? 100. How many congressmen does America have? How many hundred? Hundreds of them. How many people saw Jesus alive at one time? More than Congress, folks. If Jesus stood up in the hall of Congress, before the assembled senators and congressmen and president and his cabinet and the secretaries of state and the Supreme Court justices, there were more people that saw him alive. far more proof than we have of many other things that people just take for granted in our day. And people, this isn't even from the Gospels. This is what Paul is telling us took place. And he even says most of these people are still alive to this day. He even knows some that have died. He mentions it. Some have died, but most are still with us. That Jesus saw them. Jesus appeared to them. Jesus was before them, raised from the dead. And then the last of all, he says, then he appeared to James and all the apostles, and last of all, as it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. The Bible proves the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His resurrection is proved by these historical recorded facts. Because I want you to understand, that's what your Bible is. That's what the Gospels are. Historical recorded facts. Not stories, fantasies, made up things to give us hope and to make us feel good and to make us have hope that there's life after death because Jesus was raised, but really just a fairy tale. These are recorded historical facts. It is amazing that there is so much evidence given in these Gospels, these records of what took place, and yet men don't want to hear it. They'll listen to all kinds. You know, there's a lot more evidence in here to tell us that Jesus was raised from the dead than there is to tell people that Columbus discovered America. But does anybody go around, oh, we don't believe Columbus discovered America? We just don't believe it? Those were just things written down by men a long time ago. We don't know that he really did it. We never heard of this Nina, Pinta, and Santa Maria. We don't know that it actually happened. Nobody does that. There are far more recorded facts about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But people go, we don't believe that. Can't be true. Nothing new, though, is it? That's what happened when Paul went around telling people in the book of Acts, Jesus was resurrected from the dead. We don't want to hear it. We don't believe it. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to listen. It is hard to believe sometimes, you know that? It is. But these are the facts. This is what took place. This is what the Bible says. And men want to deny it and believe the lies of pagans and godless intellectuals rather than what God says. And so they're not merely denying recorded historical facts. They're denying the Word of God. They're denying what God says. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is central to our great hope. If you're still in 1 Corinthians, that's what Paul says in verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. And he's right. He's right. Why do we bother if Christ has not been raised from the dead? Yet, he says in verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Hallelujah! Christ has been raised from the dead. People, it is proved by Scripture. Return to our text in Romans. Not only is it proved by Scripture, it proves who Jesus was. The apostle here writing says in verse 24, but for our sake also to whom it will be reckoned as those who believe in Him. Believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Who's that speaking of? It can't be Jesus, because it's Him who raised Jesus from the dead, speaking of God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead. Now, you have to remember, we believe in a triune God. One God. Three persons. Yes, Jesus did say in John chapter 10, I have the power to lay down my life. I have the authority to take it up again. Jesus did take up His own life again. Yet, in that supernatural act, God the Father also is said to have raised Him from the dead. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the work of the triune God. One God. Three persons. And here, Paul focuses on the aspect of the Father who raised His Son from the dead. Why? Look back to chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. What does it prove? What does it signify? What does it show? Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Concerning His Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice it's a declaration. This is a declaration of who Jesus is. His resurrection from the dead is a declaration to all men that He is who He said He was. And who did He say He was? Over and over again, despite what the Jehovah's Witnesses say, despite what the Mormons say, despite what the Muslims say, Jesus said, I am God, divine God. And the resurrection proves it. Declared, a declaration, declared to be the Son of God, that is the divine Son of God with power by the resurrection. The resurrection proved who Jesus was. You know, anybody could have said the things Jesus said. I'm God. I'm God. I'm the Son of God. I'm God. I'm the Son of... You know what people say? Jesus could only have been one of a few things. He could have been a deranged lunatic with delusions of grandeur. I am God, I am God. He could have been just a colossal liar who just went around deceiving people, getting them to follow Him. He could have been a megalomaniac wanting all the power that came from all of these people following Him. Or He was who He said He was. Anybody can say that they're God. The resurrection proved that He was God, because it proved everything that He said. Everything that He said about Himself. Jesus is indeed the very divine Son of God. The resurrection proved it. And Thomas declared it, my Lord and my God. Jesus is God. And as such, the resurrection proved what Jesus accomplished. And that's what we read in verse 25 of Romans chapter 4. Delivered up because of our transgressions and raised up of our justification. Because of our justification, He was raised up to show indeed that our sins have been paid for. This term, justification, dikaiosis, is a legal term. Just as we use the term justice, we have an attorney present today, and we know that when we speak of going to court, and when we speak of the transactions that take place in a court, the court seeks for justice. Isn't that the name of that statue that stands out there? Justice with the blindfold. Justice is blind. It has the scales out there. Jesus was raised to show that you and I and every single man and woman and boy and girl for whom He died has justice. Justified before God. It was a legal transaction as Jesus came and paid the price of our sin debt. Paid the price for every sin that every single one for whom the Father gave Him had. Every sin that I had, every sin that I have committed, every sin that I will commit, Jesus paid the price. So let's say you buy an object. You buy a product. And you pay for that product. And you pay the price in full for that product. And a few weeks later, you receive a notice in the mail that says, you owe us $7,000 for this item which you purchased. And you go, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. I paid for that. I have a signed receipt. I have a canceled credit card statement or whatever else you may have. I have the canceled check from your company. I paid for that. No, you didn't pay for that. We're taking you to court. We're at court again. And the judge looks at the documents and the paperwork and says, this man paid for that stuff. He owes you nothing. Case closed. What did you get? Justice. Jesus paid for your sin debt. You cannot pay another dime. It's all paid for in full. And so when you come to stand before God on the last day, the day of judgment, Jesus will stand before God and say, His debt is paid! He is just, justified. And the Father says, yes, indeed, I know. For I raised you from the dead to prove it. The resurrection of the dead of our Lord Jesus Christ is God's amen to His finished work. It is God accepting the work accomplished by His Son. And to prove He accepted it, and to prove it was accomplished, He raised Him from the dead. And so you don't have a canceled check. You don't have a credit card receipt or a signed receipt. But you have the resurrected Jesus as proof that your sin debt is paid in full. Every time you think about Jesus raised from the dead, every time we come here and meet on Sunday, that day that we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, every time you come, remember, we come because we have our debt paid in full. And the proof is that our Christ is not still on the cross. He's not still in the grave. He's been raised by the Father alive. Our sin is paid. Amen. The resurrection of Christ is proved by Scripture. It was proof of who Jesus was. It is proof of what He accomplished. And it proved where we will be. Since your sin debt is justified, since your sin has been paid for, it doesn't have to be paid for again. You will not go to hell. There is no purgatory. You do not have to pay one second for your sin. You, when you die. Me, when I die. Those of us who are here when Christ returns will go to glory to be with our Savior. We know that because He was raised from the dead. And because our sins are paid for. Every single person for whom the Father poured out His wrath upon the Son while He was on the cross. Every single one. When Jesus says He shall see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. Every single one whose sin debt is paid, whose sin debt is justified, will be with Him. In glory. He will raise him up on the last day as he was raised up from the dead himself. We shall be like him, for we shall be raised incorruptible. This is Easter. This is what took place. I want to remind you as we close and ask you the question, is this the case for you? Do you know that your sins have been justified? Is the resurrected Christ proof that your sins have been justified? I remind you of the context of this chapter, the context of what we've been looking at. We mentioned it last week as we began. I'm going to mention it this week as we close. Remember, he begins in the first few verses talking about Abraham, our forefather, that he was not justified by works, but he was justified by faith. Verses 1 through 5, he speaks about how Abraham was justified not by works, because that meant it would have been a wage. In verse 4, but it's not that he worked, but he believed in him who justifies, and that was reckoned to him as righteousness. Remember? Abraham believed God, and that was reckoned to him as righteousness. And then we find right here in verse 20, where it says, yet regarding Abraham again, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had been promised, he was able to perform. Abraham believed that God was a miracle-working God. He believed that what God promised, he could perform. He believed that he would bring him out to a land flowing with milk and honey. He believed that he would make him the father of a great nation, even though he didn't have any children and he was 100 years old. He believed that even if he sacrificed his only son Isaac, God was able to raise him again from the dead. He believed it. And God reckoned that to him as righteousness. Verse 22. Therefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also. To whom it will be reckoned as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. If you believe, with all of your heart, not work to prove it, Not work out your salvation through the church, doing all kinds of church things, or keeping sacraments, or going door to door. If you believe that Jesus was indeed the very Son of God, who came to earth in His incarnation, who lived a perfect and spotless and sinless life all of His life. If you believe that God really raised Him from the dead, God reckons that to you as righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? As it was reckoned to Abraham, and oh yeah, you could believe it happened for Abraham. He was a great guy. He was a great patriot. I mean, God dealt with that. You could believe it for Abraham. Well, believe it for yourself! If you believe that Jesus was who He said He was, if you believe that Jesus really did die on the cross for your sins, if you believe that God really did raise Him up from the dead again on the third day, it's reckoned to you as righteousness. I close with this verse, chapter 10. You may say, is there nothing that I should do? Is there nothing that I need to do? Verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now that word if can really be translated because. But this is it, folks. Because you believe in these two pillars, you are saved. You are saved. Do you believe? I pray on this Easter day with all of my heart that you, as Abraham, believed and trusted God and followed God, that you believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that He died for your sins, and that He was raised on the third day, and that you will follow Him. Amen. Let's pray.